Well, good morning. Today is the day of peace. Do you feel at peace? So none of you watched the news this morning? That's good. That's why you're at peace. That's right. But peace is an interesting topic. You know, when we talk about peace, and it's usually defined like this: freedom from disturbance, a tranquility. A state or period in which there is no war, or a war that has ended. So usually when you're not at war, you're in peacetime, right? However, the argument is, if you had to go to war to get to peace, is it real peace? Are you with me so far? Who made that slide? I'm going to have to get real close to that. I'm sorry, I should have made that better. This is Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom established, and upon it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's a marvelous verse taken out of the Old Testament. And one of the things we tend to do when we read Scripture is we tend to apply it to right where we're at. And that's good and right, and we should try and do that. But we also need to keep in mind the perspective, like we talked about last time, that this was during the Old Testament, and that they did have oppressors, and they thought that this was referring to the next king that was going to be born and would bring them peace. However, you and I, centuries later, know that it's referring to a different king, don't we? Some scholars say that it may be referring to both, one in the smaller sense and the other in the larger sense. But we all here proclaim to be Christians. Is there anyone not taking that mantle on today? Okay, good, good. That gives me great latitude, doesn't it? So when we talk about peace biblically, it can refer to the absence of war. When you read through your scripture, it can refer to that, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. And most of the time, it's referring to God's idea called shalom. I've made a ton of slides today. I'm going to have fun with this. Peace is the word shalom in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's Greek, and it's Eirene. I'm not sure. I didn't do very well in Greek, to be honest with you. I did my best. But shalom is a word that means complete or whole. That's the very basic definition of shalom. Oftentimes it's used as a greeting, shalom, like hello, very similar to something like aloha if you're in Hawaii, or I can't think of any other off the top of my head right now. What? Mihao? Buenos dias? No, that's different. Yeah. Anyways, it's often a greeting. In Hebrew, shalom has a deeper, richer meaning, meaning complete or whole. Very similar to like a stone, a complete whole shape with no cracks in it. make an altar of shalom stone, of whole stone, of complete stone, of pure stone. And we get that from Joshua 8:3. It also refers to a complete stone wall, not just the stone itself, but the whole wall that has no gaps, or it's not missing any blocks. Have you ever seen a in Arizona? We like our property lines, and we put fences everywhere in Arizona. I remember when I was a kid, we went to Ohio, and nobody had fences. They just grass everywhere. And, you know, you just knew, well, our property line's out there somewhere. And people didn't fuss about it. It just was, you know. In Arizona, block walls, that's mine. It's all mine, you know. But just yesterday, I drove by a block wall that looks like somebody had run into. It was incomplete. It was not in shalom. It was missing a car-shaped hole in it. Have you ever seen that? But shalom also refers to like a whole wall or many complex pieces. Shalom refers to something that is complex with lots of pieces that is in a state of completeness, wholeness. And I put the city of Jerusalem up there. It's many complex pieces. There's the wall, there's the temple, there's the people living within it, there's the relationships within it, there's relationships beyond Jerusalem that are very, and currently, shalom doesn't seem to be there, does it? Job referred to shalom. He says, you will know that your tent is shalom when you will take stock of your property and find nothing is missing. So shalom, and this was Job, who we knew, and this is taking stock after the Lord had restored him. And so he took stock, and there's nothing missing. I am whole. I am complete. I have all my things in where they're supposed to be, my children, my family, my tents, my sheep, my goats, my camels. I don't have any sheep, goats, or camels. I do have a dog, two cats, and a bird, which I make no claim to, except maybe the dog. The cats and I are not getting along. I'm just telling you. And I'm pretty sure it's the cat's fault. Yeah. I love the bird too. It's wonderful. My wife said, "We need a bird. You'll never hear it. It'll be quiet. It just..." It is the loudest animal in the house. I've got to tell you. And birdseed everywhere. Why can't birds just not be messy? Anyway, moving along. I'd like to tell you my house is in shalom. Not at the moment. Right now, it has taken me far too long, but I've been trying to prepare my house to sell it and downsize and move to one story with no stairs. As none of you know, the hardships of getting older and not wanting to do the stairs anymore, right? I thought we'd have this already done by now in early November. And so we got a storage pod and we put stuff in there and we sent it off to store until we got to the new place. It's still there and we are on mattresses on the ground and no dressers but boxes of clothing. It was warm when we packed that, and so our children packed their warm clothing. Somebody had to go buy some warmer clothing for some people who get cold. And my children are like, "Dad, your house is not in shalom, is it?" They didn't say that, but...
"Dad, your house is not..."
It's not. But the idea that nothing is missing, all is complete, is part of the idea of shalom. Well, let me back up. Let me go back. So the idea that Solomon completed the temple, and that was in 1 Kings 9:25, which I think is here somewhere. I don't see it. I missed that one. 1 Kings 9:25, where Solomon completed the building of the temple. And so the temple was then in Shalom. So the idea that it was whole, it was complete, it was finished, it was done. There's also this idea that in Exodus, and you find this in the laws, that if your animal, cow, goat, sheep, camel, whatever, gets out and goes and tramples your neighbor's garden and destroys whatever it trampled on or ate all the flowers or something like that, you would then be out of Shalom because of your animal, and you would need to go to your neighbor, pay them for what got lost, and then replant what then was missing so that that would grow again. And then you would be then making Shalom with your neighbor, right? So it also refers to relationally. That's found in Exodus 2:24 is where if anybody's looking. So relationally, Shalom, it's not just about completing buildings or completing homes, but completing relationships one with another, because really, stuff will regrow, but that was your stuff, and now you feel angry at your neighbor's cow. How many of you get angry at the neighbor's cow or more angry at the neighbor? Even though the neighbor didn't do it, but it was the neighbor's cow or dog or cat or whatever that got in your garden. There's nothing like a cat that climbs over the fence to make your garden its litter box, right? Hey. Wonderful stuff. But often we do that in our lives where we place the blame on the person who owned whatever it was that... My grandfather taught me how to change brakes on a car. I'm not so good at drum brakes, but the disc brakes, I can do those. I got all the tools. I can squeeze and do all the stuff I need to do to get and put the plates back on and get it back together. And the final step after you put everything back together is to go into the car, sit in the driver's seat, and pump the brakes so that the oil pressure gets back in the line, right? Well, I was really proud that my grandfather taught me how to do this. And so I said to my dad, it was time for brakes in his car. I said, Dad, let me do that. Well, I'll save you all kinds of money. Because he drove Cadillacs, and they charge extra just because you have that Cadillac symbol. And so brakes was a couple hundred dollars or whatever. And we can go down and buy the pads for $65. This was several years ago. They're more than that now. But so we did it, and Dad stood over me and watched, and we had to have a special tool. So we had to go down and get a special tool because, you know, Cadillacs, special tools, right? We did that. I said, there you go, Dad. Got it all done. So he got in, started up the car, and went to driveway, and I had forgotten to tell him to pump the brakes. He immediately panicked, as you do when a moving car doesn't stop, right? And I'm like, oh, Dad, pump the brakes. Too little, too late. And he backed right into a little half garden wall in the neighbor's house behind. And it was my fault. So we went to the neighbor. We said, I'm so sorry. And we explained the whole story. He was understanding because he had done that before himself. I said, whatever it takes to repair your wall, you let me know. We'll take care of it. We're really sorry. So we went out of our way to make shalom with the neighbor that we had damaged. Are you with me? I remember a time when I was a kid. a neighbor friend of mine had thrown a baseball, and it had gone through a window. And his dad made him, walked with him over to the neighbor's house. He made him pay for replacing the window and made him work at that neighbor's house for months. It seemed like forever. I can't play. I got to go work at so-and-so's house, you know. But that was the way that we used to do things. When you broke something, you fixed it and you made shalom with your neighbor, right? That's what we did. That idea wasn't new. It came from this idea of shalom. So the other part that we found in Isaiah when we read through that is that there would be a Prince of Peace coming. And as we talked about earlier, we now know that that Prince of Peace is Jesus Christ, and he brings peace with him, or shalom with him. See, when he brings shalom with him, it's because our relationship with the Heavenly Father was not whole or complete. And it's through Jesus Christ, who brings his peace and pours that out upon us, that then completes or makes whole that relationship with the Father. So we are now no longer condemned by the Father, but saved through Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives to you, because the peace that the world was giving was not shalom or not complete. It was a peace that was found through, like we talked about earlier, through war. During the Roman world, there was this I think they called it Praxis Romana, which meant the peace of Rome. Did I say it? Praxis? Pax Romana. Yeah, that's right. There it is. Was the peace of Rome, which was won by conquering everybody else, and you stayed in peace because we put soldiers in your town, and if you stepped out of line, they would just hang you on the cross, right? Does that sound like peace to you? No, and that's what he's referring to here. Not the way that the world gives peace. The world was giving peace by ruling it over you with a sword. But the way God gives you peace, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Because peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a shalom with God now. And as we live into that peace, as we live into that He gives us freely, it brings us back into completeness with God, back into wholeness with God, and allows us to live the way that we were intended to live. I read a story about a missionary family. It was many years ago, and I forget their names, but we used to have several missionary books, and it was in one of those that we had. But the family had moved into this territory, and they had it was a mother and a father and two small children, and they worked vigorously to learn the language and learn to translate the Bible into that language so that he could speak to the tribes in that territory about God. And the more and more he learned and sunk himself into devouring the language and learning it and translating it, he learned that their natural state of being was at war. In fact, peace was not anything he could find that matched with peace. He had finally translated some of the Bible, and he would tell stories. He talked about, he told the one story about Judas and Jesus, and he was taken back that the tribes cheered on Judas for the way he treated Jesus by betraying him. Like, that was the natural hero of the different tribes around there, was Judas, not Jesus. And he struggled and struggled and struggled. And in fact, the three different tribes were constantly at war with each other, constantly killing each other. And it got so bad that that he and his wife had decided to take the children and move out of the territory. Now, one of the things that they had done is they had brought with them health, knowledge of health and healing, and they had built a clinic that the different tribes could come to, and they would get healing from the medicines and the different things that that family could bring. And so when the different tribes heard that the that they were going to leave and take their clinic with them, the three of them got together for something that was akin to a peace talk. We don't want to lose the health because we see how it benefits us, and we're, you know, we're doing better. And so so the missionary decided he would sit there and attend and try to see how this peace talk with the three different tribes, who were naturally abusive to each other, naturally angry at each other, naturally at war, and think, and with the idea that that heroes went to war and killed each other. And as the situation got abrupt and desperate, one of the tribal chiefs took his brand new baby boy, rushed over to the other tribe, and put the baby in the other tribe's hands, and says, "We will not go to war as long as you hold my son." And immediately the missionary went, "I see a connection here. I know how to talk peace with these people." And he says, "The one true God did the same thing with his one and only son and brought it to you and said, 'We are no longer going to be at war as long as you hold my son within you.'" And the three tribes immediately begin to change their life. They had to build a big chapel to hold the all three tribes in the one chapel, and they held church there. And still today, it's a very Christian area. You see, it's through the Son of God who brings peace to you and I. And he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. For God was pleased to have his," what? "Fullness, wholeness, completeness, shalom, dwell within him, and through him to reconcile himself with all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It is by Jesus Christ's actions and through the love of the Father that gave him to you and I that we are now in shalom with God." Amen? Now, see, it doesn't really stop there, though. Because now that we have been given the Spirit of God, now that we have been given wholeness and completeness with God, he then expects us to continue to make wholeness and completeness with the rest of our brothers and sisters in humanity. You see, the kings of old were expected to do this job. That's why they called for a king. "Oh, we need a king so we can have peace with the other nations. And if we put a king up there on a white horse, he'll act in good conscience and make peace." Except they didn't. They were selfish, and they were kings for their own benefits instead of for the benefit of shalom and the people and all the wholeness of the people. You see, they had shifted the idea of shalom to be their own shalom. "As long as everything comes to me, I'm in great peace." Except shalom has to do with the many moving pieces and parts. The relationships between you and I, And I don't have to tell you about broken relationships. I don't think there is anyone in here who hasn't experienced a broken relationship of some way, shape, form, or another with either a spouse, your children, a neighbor, a relative, an in-law. Matter of fact, pastors spend most of their time counseling with people about their broken relationships with each other. Because you have been given the peace of God within you, you then are expected to give that peace of God back out. And we have come up in such a selfish system that we think that there isn't enough to go around. But that's not how God works. There's just more to give around. God is abundant. His cup is filled up and overflowing. He has more and more to give. And more you give, the more and more you have to give. Are you hearing me? This is how shalom works. How wholeness and completeness works. That we all look out for the wholeness and completeness of all of us around us. Because you are all in my life. Glenn is a good friend of mine. Sometimes he looks out for me. Sometimes he just laughs, but other times, yeah. No. I went over this week and I borrowed a tool from Lance. He didn't charge me anything. He just let me borrow it. You too. We are one in this kingdom. And it's God's kingdom. And God has a way of pouring out and lavishing upon us a way to reclaim, repair these broken relationships so that when you are in right relationship with God, He then expects you to be in right relationship with others. And sometimes it's hard, especially when the others don't know God. But that doesn't change our duty to make right relationship with them. Does it? So I guess my prayer for today would be, Lord, give us strength. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill us so much with your peace that our cup is full and it runneth over into the lives and relationships and others around us, that they too may have your peace with us, and your peace with you. Lord, may we be a faithful people that lives according to your call to live in shalom, to live in peace with one another, and also to live in peace with you. May we be a holy people set aside to do your will, called according to your kingdom's call of shalom. And this I pray in your most heavenly name, and all God's people said, amen.